Welcome to the Peace Apostolic Ministries podcast. For more information about Peace or other resources from John Alley, visit peace.org.au. If you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do so at our website, peace.org.au/give, or use the donate button in our app. Thanks for joining with us today. We hope you enjoy the following message.
How would you like it if your name was written in the Bible, there for all the world to see and there forever and ever? That'd be nice if you're a hero, but what if you weren't a hero? What if you're a villain? And now we do have heroes, right? Think about Moses and, you know, Noah and Abraham and, you know, Daniel and David. Lots of great heroes. But the Old Testament had some people you probably wouldn't want to meet as well, and some that we feel deeply sorry for. What about Balaam, you know, and Jezebel and Korah? I mean, they're written up as villains. When you come to the New Testament, of course, the arch-villain of all is Judas. Nobody wants to be Judas. What about Ananias and Sapphira? Nobody wants. But today you're going to learn of somebody that you've probably never heard of, but he's mentioned in the New Testament, and he's mentioned for a good reason. David will introduce us to him, and it's kind of sad. His name has gone down, and there it is written forever. You wouldn't want to be that person, and yet the mistake he made, the fault that he became filled with, is one that's quite common. So whether your name is written in the book or not, you can suffer from yielding to what he yielded with. This morning in my Bible reading, I was in the Gospel of Mark, and I was reading about the rich young ruler. Anyway, young guy, very wealthy, comes to Jesus and says, "Master, you know, what can I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord pointed him to the commandments, and he said, "Well, all these I've kept." Scripture says Jesus loved him and said to him, "Look, you've got one, there's one thing you lack," because the Lord could see his heart. "One thing you lack," he says, "go and sell everything you've got and come follow me and you'll have riches in heaven." But this young fellow, it says, went away sorrowful, went away sad. There's an example of someone. Look, the New Testament is full of examples of people who left all to follow Jesus, and there is someone not willing to leave all to follow Jesus. But you're going to learn this morning of someone who had left all to follow Jesus but went back to the all. The contrasts are interesting. Some people leave all to follow Jesus and some people leave Jesus to chase the all again. Anyway, to help us understand the subject we're going to be dealing with is not loving the world. Love not the world, the scripture says. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them, scripture says. And we're going to ask ourselves this question: what is this world that we're not to love? Because it's obviously not nature. You're allowed to love nature, and yet nature could be the world. You're allowed to love the beach, but the beach could be the world for you. You're allowed to, you know, it's not leisure, but it could be leisure. It's not sport, but it could be sport. It's not money, but it could be money. How do you nail down this thing that is the world that you're not to love? And if you love that world, the love of the Father's not in you. Anyway, David Alley's going to come. We thought we would, seeing I'm not preaching for a few weeks, we'd survey a few other people to see if they could tell us what this world was that we're not to love. Anyway, David's verse. So David, come and help us today. And I managed to not name the person or not quote the scripture. I was going to, but then David said, "No, that's mine." All right. You're right.
Good morning. How are you?
Give him a welcome. Put your hands together.
The Holy Spirit is going to do a great job of explaining all of this to you this morning. And I'm just going to put some words out there that he can use to help you understand. And we're going to start in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 6 to 10. We've been discussing this in the office for the last week or a little longer. What does it mean to not love the world? Or what is this world we're not to love? And we've had a lot of interesting thoughts going around. And so this period of time which we're going to look at this also coincides with Lent. Lent's begun on the traditional church calendar, and usually this is a time of deepening our walk with Christ, considering how we can follow him, be sacrificial, leading up to Easter. 2 Timothy is the last book in the Bible. Of all the books that Paul wrote, it's the last one he wrote just before he was killed with a sword in the city of Rome. So here we're about to read more or less his final words to all Christians in writing. I'm sure he had other things to say after this. But he says, "I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia." So in Paul's final days or weeks, we don't really know how long it was from the time he wrote this, but he knew that he was going to die. He knew that he was in his final days, and he had with him at that time four ministry associates. He had Demas, Crescens, Titus, and Luke. If you keep reading, you find out that Luke is still with him. He said only Luke remains. But he says here that three others have left. But it says that one of these three loved the world. That's Demas. Now we find out, I think, from church history that I think the other two went off to do ministry elsewhere. But Demas, it says, he loved the world and has gone. So it's an interesting scripture because it here we've got someone that we could hypothetically put ourselves into the situation of someone who's suffering, about to be martyred, but you know his friend abandons him. Kind of like the 12 disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. They see the Roman soldiers coming and they're gone. And Jesus said, you know, this night the shepherd will be struck and the sheep will scatter. Well, of course, the sheep recognized the error of their ways and they came back to the shepherd. But here's a situation where Paul has been deserted and it's because this person loved the world, Demas. In Greek, it's the word agape, love. Agape sos ton nun aiona. So probably that's not pronounced correctly. But no one knows actually how to pronounce ancient Greek. So depending on which college you go to, they always act like they've got it the right way. But anyway, the word aiona is age, and nun means this. So he loved this age, or he loved this life, or he loved the world we're in now, or he loved certain things of this present time. It's got all those kind of meanings in it. He loved something about now, and it caused him to abandon Paul, abandon what God wanted, and to go off and go to Thessalonica. What does it mean to love this world, or to love this age, or to love the things that this world offers? It's hard to say, because it's something inside of a person. It's something that you can't necessarily define with a dictionary, but inside of each person, it's something that that person loves, or that person clings to, or that person desires, or something that motivates that person that's contrary to the love of Christ. That would be the world for that person. Crescens and Mark may have left Paul, but Demas wanted to leave Paul. There was something inside of Demas that was more important than having him stay with Paul, something that he yielded to, even though maybe he knew that he shouldn't have. And yet he did. A long time ago, around about the year 400, there's a very famous Christian preacher, Saint John Chrysostom. And John, that's him, we don't really know if that's what he looks like, but John Chrysostom is the father of all the Orthodox churches in the world, the Russian Orthodox, because he was the bishop of Antioch in Syria, and Chrysostom's actually a nickname. It means golden mouth, because apparently his sermons were so eloquent that normally they would pick bishops for these big cities. Antioch was one of the five major Christian cities in the world, and normally they would pick these bishops from, you know, like prominent political, well, Christians. But this guy, Chrysostom, he was just a regular preaching priest in another place, I think in Alexandria. But because he preached so eloquently, all the people of Antioch clamoured. They wanted John to be their bishop. So he ended up being one of the most significant figures in all of church history, and all the Orthodox Christians trace themselves back to this guy. Now, this is what he had to say about Demas. And I'm quoting an English translation of what he said in Greek. He said, "Having loved his own ease and security from danger, he chose to live luxuriously at home rather than suffering hardship." So according to St. John Chrysostom, Demas chose a life of ease as opposed to the difficult life that he was called to live. That's what it meant for Demas to love this present world, according to John Chrysostom. Another famous early Christian, St. Polycarp. Now, St. Polycarp, that's him as he's being martyred, a picture of it. He actually lived from around about 69 AD to through to, I'm just not sure when it was, what the dating was of his death, but Polycarp was quite probably alive for some of the same years as Demas. Because Demas, at the time he deserted Paul, would have been about 60 AD or somewhere in there. And Polycarp was born very shortly after the time that Paul wrote. So Polycarp was possibly a contemporary of Demas, and this is what Polycarp had to say about Demas. He said, "Demas ran away because he did not want to be a martyr." That's what Polycarp had to say about it. So that just reinforces the idea of what John Chrysostom said, that he preferred a easier life to a life of hardship or difficulty. So what we can say, without really knowing a whole heap of information about Demas, because it was 2,000 years ago and there's not a lot written about him, what we can say for certain is that he put his own preferences above God's preferences for his life. We can all see that, right? He preferred what he wanted to what God wanted. He loved his own choices or his own security or his own ease above of the things that God was wanting. And certainly he was in a position where he was called to serve and love Paul as a brother and as a father in the faith, and yet Paul says he's deserted me at a time when Paul had particular needs. So even though we see the example of Demas, it's still hard to pin down exactly what it means to love the world, although we can see in his case what it meant. And so, but there's an element in it all of preferring things that you want over preferring things that God has called you to do. We struggle with choosing what we want, which is loving the world and loving this present age, instead of choosing what God wants for us. In 1594, a famous Christian, Francis Xavier, sailed into Japan and brought the gospel to Japan for the first time, and initially couldn't speak Japanese, so he read the gospel off a piece of paper to them in Japanese. Probably didn't pronounce it correctly or anything, but he had great success as a missionary in Japan. In fact, I was so impressed reading about him that I named one of our kids Xavier after that, that missionary. One of the things that the Jesuit missionaries did was that they actually conducted the Mass, the Catholic Mass, in the language of the people. Because, you know, it's only been recently in the history of the world that Mass has been allowed in English. But the Jesuit missionaries were a bit revolutionary, and so because no one told them don't, everywhere they went, they would basically conduct all their activities in the local language. It was one of the reasons that they had so much success. So in Japan, they were preaching the gospel and having Mass in Japanese and profoundly affected Japan, bringing well over 1 million people to Christ in those early years. But then the Japanese hierarchy was threatened by this. They perceived it as an alternate religion, and that was threatening to them, but also as a colonial and a political threat, because, you know, they thought that these missionaries are kind of European, and they knew that other countries in Asia, like India, were being colonized, and they didn't want all that. So the Japanese began to persecute their own people who had become Christians. And a very interesting series of things happened. And so they, for example, you can see here, this was called the Martyr of 26, or the 26 Martyrs, this is a painting of. They would crucify Japanese Christians when they found them, and there's a lot of Japanese Christians were martyred for their faith in those early years. And probably hundreds or thousands of Japanese were killed for being Christians. And one of the things that used to happen was that when they would find a Japanese man or woman that they suspected was a Christian, they would bring out this thing called the fumie. I'm trying to pronounce it as Japanese as I can. And it's we have a picture of this, and that's a steel plaque like this, about the size of a foot. And they would bring it out in front of a Japanese Christian and lay it on the ground in front of them, and they would say, "Stand on Jesus." I don't know how they would exactly initiate this, but basically this person was encouraged to prove that they weren't a Christian by stepping on Christ. And of course, there are a lot of Christians that could not do that. And so the result is, if they would not do that, they would be taken away and killed. But of course, there were people that in that moment, there's the struggle in their heart of, "I want to live." And so there were people who stepped on top of the fumie, and then they would just be let go, just go home. And then these people, of course, would go home disappointed and knowing, "I've let down God." And there was this one Christian by the name of Kichijiro who stepped on the fumie and went home, and his heart was troubled. So he went to the priest and said, "Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. I've stepped on the fumie." And the priest said, you know, accepted his confession and released forgiveness to him in the Catholic tradition of how they do that. And then he, you know, he felt encouraged and buoyant, went out to try to be a Christian again. But he got caught again. And the fumie came out, and he stepped on it again, confessed again, stepped on it again. Through the course of his life, he stepped on that thing like 20 times. This guy, it was not clear in his heart who he loved. He did want to love Christ, but he loved himself more than he loved Christ. Or you could say he loved this present world more than he loved Christ. That's when an example like that presents itself to us, it's really stark, because we're contrasting immediate death with immediate physical temporary life rather than with eternal life. So it brings the point of clarity of what do you really love right down to a decide now. But a lot of us, we actually step on Christ all the time. But because it's not in this moment of we'll get killed if we do, we don't realize, or we trivialize the fact that in our lives and in our decisions we step on him all the time and treat him as secondary to the things that we really love more than him. A lot of us are like Kichijiro, where we step on Christ and then we say, "Lord, forgive me." And then we step on him again. We say, "Lord, forgive me." But our love for Christ is not sufficient that it overcomes the love that we have for other things. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, the Apostle John talks about this. He says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." So the lust of the eyes, they're the things that we look at and we desire. The The lust of the flesh, they're the things that we want to do to please ourselves. And the pride of life, its position, and it's what people think about us. These are just examples of loving the world. And it says that these things are temporary, they pass away and don't remain, but the love of God, and whoever does the will of God will last forever. In Japan, they also had a prize. If you ferreted out a priest, if you found a Catholic priest and you knew where one was, you could go and claim a reward of 500 pieces of silver for the information that would lead to the arrest of that priest. Well, that was too good an amount of money for some people, including for some so-called Christians. For some people, their love of this life's temporary riches for the benefits of this life and having a good life now was too much to resist, and therefore certain Catholic priests and missionaries were arrested. Some of them were killed and tortured as a result of the love of the world in some other so-called Christians. And just like the example of Judas. Judas loved his 30 pieces of silver. He loved money, this life's pleasures, more than he loved Christ. And it's not the same for everybody, but we all do have things that we cling to and that we love. Jesus said something very similar to what the Apostle John said, and we can read it in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." And so you can see that what Jesus is saying is very similar to what John is saying, that it's hard to have your heart filled with one thing but be devoted at the same time to God, because it's almost like there's only room for one or the other. So as you come before God, it's like a boy who has his hands full of pebbles, and then someone offers the boy a pile of diamonds. But to take a hold of the diamonds, he has to let go of the pebbles, because he can't hold all the pebbles and hold all the diamonds as well. So we come before God with our handful of pebbles that we're clinging to, you know, wealth or the hope of being wealthy. For many people, it's not that they're wealthy, it's just that they want to be wealthy. Or a life of ease, or, you know, a life of movies and entertainment, or a life of sports, or a life of seeking honour from other people. Of it's many different things, but it's recognition from others that we chase, or the adoration, fame. There's many things it could be, but all these things are the pebbles that we cling to. And then Christ comes, and of course those pebbles are temporary and they're worthless, but they seem so important to us. Then Christ comes offering us something of lasting value, but we have to let go of something in order to take a hold of what he offers. And it's hard for some people to let go of the things they hold on to that seem to be so valuable. So these loves are in conflict with each other, because by the very nature of them all, when you love one, you can't love the other, because they're in conflict with each other. They're not the same. One's temporary and it's now. The other is permanent and it's forever. One is what you want. One is what the Lord wants for you to do. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus told a parable, and verses 3 to 9. He said that a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, but because the soil was shallow, when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, and still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let him hear. For many people, they are the plant that is choked by the weeds, because even though they take root and they begin to grow, the cares of this life, or the cares of this world, or the loves of this world, prevent them from growing and bearing fruit for Christ. Whereas we are called to be the plant that bears fruit for Christ 30, 60, or 100-fold. So our eyes have to be set on him. Our heart has to be full of his love. And if our heart is full of his love, then the love of the world will not be in us. I realise that this example I'm about to give you is a personal example. It may seem like not a very good one, but it's the best one I can give you right now. I've always been a fan of reading the news and knowing what goes on in the world. A number of years ago, I decided to stop listening to the news on the radio because children in the car were hearing the news. They were talking about all sorts of terrible things, and I didn't want my children's minds to be filled with all of that. We don't put the TV on, like there's no news on the TV that we watch in our house. The children do watch some, you know, shows on some like movies and stuff that we select, but we don't have the TV on, there's no news in the house, the children don't listen to the news, I don't have the radio on. But I made up for that by reading the news on my phone. And alerts would pop up, you know, through the day, and, you know, there's just been an earthquake someplace, and, oh, what's the details? And I've always been interested in current affairs, what's going on, and I've had the ABC News app on my phone for 4 or 5 years, and I would check it religiously several times every day to see what the latest news was, and, you know, always very well informed about what's going on. Well, a week ago, I decided to delete that app off my phone, and I'm pleased to tell you that I have not checked the news in a week. And the reason, I know it's a trivial example, but it's a thing that I love, or I love doing, that filled my mind with so much stuff that does not really matter. And as I'm driving around in my car, you know, I realize a huge chunk of my mental bandwidth, the amount of thoughts that are coming and going, are on the news. You know, it might be 20% of my entire thinking is about current affairs and what's happening in the world. Well, I just decided a week ago, I'm going to give my 20% of bandwidth to the Lord. Instead of, you know, filling my mind with that, I've got that extra 20% of thinking time that I can devote to considering Christ. And by not checking the news, I simply don't know what's going on, and I can't think about it if I don't know about it. So it's just a simple choice. Would I like to know what's going on? Well, I'm interested, but it's just a choice that I've made to try to not love this world so much and to try to love my Lord more. And through the week, I heard someone saying, oh, what about that plane that went down over Russia or something? Well, I don't know anything else about what happened. All I know is that a plane went down over Russia because someone said it. And so it's working for me because my mind isn't thinking of those things anymore. And I'm sure in all of your lives there are things that you know that dominate your life, dominate your time, and the Lord may choose to put his finger on those things and say, the Lord is the Lord. That's why he's called the Lord, because he is able to direct us as to what we should do and how we should serve him. And in the end, deleting an app off my phone is simply getting rid of a pebble and making room for the Lord to give me one of his diamonds. So isn't that what we all want? Don't we want to have the Lord's treasures? And I think that we all do. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 8, it's talking of Jesus Christ. And it says, it was comparing Jesus to angels and all sorts of different things, and it was saying that Jesus was better than all these other things. And it says, about the Son, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. And the very next verse, I think verse 9, we should have included that as well, says, for you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God your God has raised you above all of your companions. In Hebrews, it says that Jesus loved certain things. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God your God has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. Jesus loved things which he was supposed to love. He hated things which he was supposed to hate. And the result of that was he was raised up above everyone. And it says he was happy. He was given the oil of joy. Loving temporary things gives you no joy. Letting them go may be difficult, and you may think that you'll be miserable when you do, but the example of Christ shows us that it will bring us joy. And so it's not just actually being called to love God, it's not only having the love of the Father in us, it's also coming to the place of actually hating some other things as well, which we really should not love, but we should hate them. There's a famous old hymn, and I'm going to read to you the very first four lines. It says, "Fill my eyes, O my God, with a vision of the cross. Fill my heart with love for Jesus, the Nazarene. Fill my mouth with thy praise. Let me sing through endless days. Take my will, let my life be wholly thine." To love the Father means to surrender your will to him, to say, I'll do what he wants. Whereas to love the world, I think, means to say, I'm going to do what I want. And that could mean various different things. You could be loving various things in that category of loving the world, but it would be choosing those things as opposed to choosing God. It can be really hard to love God when you don't feel much love for him. And it can be easy to love things in this world when you feel a lot of love for those things. So prayer is needed. Because I think, just like in that hymn that I just read to you, when your eyes are filled with a vision of the cross and your heart is filled with love, it's much easier to turn your back on the other loves. So we pray and we say, Lord, fill my eyes with a vision for you. Fill my heart with love for you. And that becomes our prayer. We pray those things and we let the Lord change us. And along with that, we start praying other things like, Lord, let me love righteousness and let me hate wickedness. Make that a prayer as well. And some of the things that people love in this world, if they only could see the ultimate destination of where they lead, they'd be horrified. And so when we pray that we would hate those things, the Lord starts to give us understanding about where those things lead. And we start to be horrified. None of you would willingly go and you know, dip your hand into a bucket of poison or pick up a pile of poo with your bare hands. Or there's just certain things that people don't want to do because they seem repulsive. If I made you a sandwich and I spread poo on it like peanut butter and said, eat up, you'd be like, ah, you wouldn't want to do it. I remember one night at one of our youth concerts, Andrew Crichton ate a cockroach or someone like that. And I remember all the gasps through the crowd. Ah, how could you do that? So it's ghastly to people. Well, if we could see where some of the things that we love lead to, we'd be just as horrified. Those things would be ghastly to us. There'd be websites you would never dream of going to look at because you'd be horrified at where that would take you. There'd be courses of action with your money and with relationships. And you wouldn't dream of spending night after night after night watching TV. You'd be horrified at thinking what it's doing to your life if you could only see where those things lead. So we need to pray that our eyes would be filled with a vision of the cross and with love for Christ. And we need to pray that we would hate wickedness. All right. We're going to just take a few minutes and I'm going to ask the band to return. And what I want to do this morning is I want people to respond to the diamonds that God offers. God doesn't promise everyone a comfortable life. There are definitely promises that God has, and God does promise that for those who leave father and mother and children for his sake and for the gospel, that there are definitely rewards in the kingdom and the economy of God. And we look in the Bible and we see some people that lived a happy life that we think we would like to live. Like Abraham, even though he had some difficulties, he had a life of wealth. And then we look at other people in the Bible like Jeremiah, who had a miserable life. Or Hosea, that God called him to marry an adulterous woman that kept running away, and he had to keep going and trying to encourage her to come back. God did call some people to have more difficult lives than others. So he doesn't promise you a life of opulence and ease. And yet for some people, God's plan allows for them to have a life of ease. God doesn't promise the same thing to every person. But what God asks is that we would fill our heart with a love for him, and ultimately in the eternity of God, that all of us who follow him, willing to lay down all, find our reward in him. God did say to Abraham, he said, "Behold, I am your shield and your great reward." And in this life, it's God himself who is ultimately our reward. It's the reward you cannot be taken away from you. Jesus said, "My peace I give you, peace that the world doesn't understand, peace that cannot be taken away." There are certain things that are given to you, regardless of external circumstances, that cannot be removed. And you can have those things if your heart is filled with the love of the Father. And God does not forget the things that you do for him. And even if your life, if you compare yourself to others and think, "Well, my life isn't going as good as others are, and I wish I had their life," well, God knows how, in the grand scheme of things, in eternity, to make all things equitable. So I want to invite you to come out this morning and to deal with God yourself. If you recognize in your life that there are certain things that you have loved and they have filled your heart so that the love of the Father was not able to fill your heart, then come and give God those other loves this morning. Come and lay them at the feet of the cross. It's something that you need to do. You need to come and bring your other loves to his feet and leave them there. So this morning, as the band sings, come forward and whatever other loves may be in your heart, and we all struggle with other loves. You're not the only one. Bring the other love or the other loves and lay it at the feet of Jesus this morning.